Well, we are glad that you've come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us this morning. And our worship continues as we have our third message out of Genesis. And I'm very excited about the message today. I'm going to try, it's a little briefer, and I'll try to keep it moving. But I have two goals today. I want to encourage you to have increased confidence in God's account of creation. So that's one of my goals today. And that's one of the goals going through Genesis. This book, I think, is probably attacked more than any other book in the Bible. I think there's a reason for that. And then secondly, as you would gain confidence in God's account of creation, I hope you will gain confidence in trusting in God as your creator. And that even when difficult times come in life, and we've heard a testimony of a very difficult time, that we all would keep trusting in the Lord who is our creator, the Lord who is sovereign, the Lord who basically runs the world, is the Lord who loved us enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to a cross. And so even as we go through difficult times and life seems out of control, we can trust Him. Okay, how out of control is life now? I thought I would just get our minds thinking of examples. How about in the political realm, right? I mean, it was this month that a former president of ours, now a candidate for our next presidency, encountered an assassination attempt. And the assassin was not, the alleged assassin, wannabe assassin, was not a trained military person. He was a 20-year-old kitchen worker who basically just rode his bicycle up to a building, went up to the top of the building where he had a clear shot of the candidate and was able to squeeze off 8 rounds. And it was in plain sight. It was not a surprise that right there would be a great place for a sniper to be. And after all of this took place, we were assured that actually the Secret Service did a good job. And you sit back and you say, what? And in that, even though we are grateful that the presidential candidate survived, there was a man who lost his life and 2 people severely wounded. You say, well, other things. How about this week? This past Wednesday, we had fighter jets scrambling on the coast of Alaska because several Russian and Chinese bombers were flying near the coast. Even though our government assures us we have nothing to be concerned about, it's fine. And that was Wednesday, this same day that we had an incredibly large number of anti-Israel protesters burning American flags, chanting pro-Palestinian chants there in Washington, D.C. And our government has once again assured us that it was okay because it wasn't at the Capitol, okay? So the vandalism really didn't affect official government buildings. And I have never seen such overt Jewish hatred in our country. I am a World War II buff. I have seen it, read about it, in the pre-World War II Nazi history. I always thought, how could that happen? I'm watching it. And you look at things happening in the world, or you struggle with how it affects you personally, even as we've had a testimony shared with us this morning. And the world seems out of control. And you say, okay, Greg, so as Christians, what do we do? And the answer is clear. We continue to look to the Lord. For example, we have verses like this, Psalm 121, 1 and 2, which I love. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, all caps, Yahweh. You say, who's the Lord? Oh, He made heaven and earth. I mean, can I remind us that like He made heaven and earth? Can He help us? Well, I mean, He made heaven and earth. He's the creator. And that's just one text, Psalm 121. How about 124:8? Our help is the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You say, so what are you doing? It seems like the world's unraveling and life is falling apart. We trust in Yahweh, who is the creator. He made heaven and earth. And how about one more? Psalm 146:5-6. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Because when life is very difficult and you're kind of struggling, and we all struggle, that Lord, what's going on? We all need to be reminded of the reality that our God is the creator of all things. This sovereign creator is able to help us with all of the challenges that we face. So this morning, as we open up to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1, second half, Lord willing, in verse 2, I hope that our time together, as we see what the Lord has for us about Him, our sovereign creator, will be a great encouragement to all of us. Genesis chapter 1, and I read verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. We spent some time last week looking at the first half of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which we'll kind of briefly review, even as we have our message this morning that helps us to know our sovereign Creator. What do we know about this Creator? Two things primarily, then an application. Number one, God created the universe out of nothing. So we talked about this last time, right? The heavens and the earth, that means also everything in between. And I think I use the same illustration. If we're looking for something and we say, I looked high and low, and someone said, well, why didn't you look medium? We would say, well, that's included. That's what's included in heavens and the earth. It's just another way of saying, in the beginning, God created everything. You say, does that matter? It's very important to get this down, and I tried to emphasize it last week. There is a creator God. He's always been, and there was a time when He was the only thing that was. There was no material reality. There was a beginning to everything, including the universe. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? That means that history is not cyclical. It's not circular. That God had a specific reason for His creation. You're part of His creation. There is a purpose to your life. You matter. It's not just an endless cycle that goes on and on, as many religions teach. Christianity is different. See, Genesis makes it very clear that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it also says here, and I'll introduce maybe a new phrase for some. In the beginning, since God is all that there was, when He created the heavens and the earth, you say, what did He make it out of? And the answer would be, He made it out of nothing. And there's a word for that. It's Latin. I want you to know this word. Yes, this will be on the test, okay? This is the word ex nihilo. And actually, it's three syllables. A lot of people say it quickly, so it sounds like two. Ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. You say, what did God take to create the world? He took nothing. There was nothing to take. See, when we talk about being creative, and some of you are very creative, you take something and you make it into something else. Some of you are blessed woodworkers, and you go to the lumber store and you buy a piece of wood, and then you work on that wood and you make something nice out of it. That's, for example, how this pulpit was made. But see, God doesn't do that. God begins by creating the wood, if that's the right illustration. Some of you maybe enjoy pottery, and you would take clay, and then you would work, and you would make it into a vase or a cup or something like that. See, that's not ex nihilo. That's you reforming something that exists. When God begins creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God takes no pre-existing material because there's none. He creates the material from which He creates the heavens and the earth. You say, Greg, is that clear in the verse? Absolutely. It's here in the beginning. There was only God. And then God created the heavens and the earth. If we need a verse from the New Testament to encourage thinking, well, Hebrews 11:3 is the one. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So that would be an affirmation of what we call creation ex nihilo. And the world chokes on this. Scientists look down on this. See, if you're a person who takes Genesis at face value, people will not only put you down, they will actually mock you as being less than thoughtful. Obviously, you haven't gone very far academically, because how could you be such a simple person is to believe this is actually how creation began. And what's ironic is that if you ask those frequently atheistic, professing atheistic, evolutionary critics of Genesis, what do you believe? They will tell you that they believe in evolution over billions of years. And if you then ask them, well, what is it that evolved? They would say, well, life has evolved from very simple to complex over billions of years. And then if you ask them, what was the beginning moment of that life? They would tell you, well, it came from nothing, which sounds to me like ex nihilo. So our very arrogant, academically trained people that are opposing Genesis because they don't believe God's word basically condemn us and end up believing something that's very close to what we believe. And you might say, Greg, are you putting words in their mouth and making a straw man? No, I'll reference a book. A well-known theoretical physicist and cosmologist, his name is Lawrence Krauss, published a book entitled A Universe from Nothing. And one of the chapters was written by the well-known professing atheist, former professing atheist, Richard Dawkins. Listen to that title, A Universe from Nothing. We would call that ex nihilo. You say, wouldn't you think scientists, people that are obviously very intelligent, would realize how hypocritical that is? Some do. One is an astronomer named Luke Barnes, and he notes, reflecting on the book, A Universe from Nothing, quote, first and foremost, I'm getting really rather sick of cosmologists talking about universes being created out of nothing. Krauss repeatedly talked about universes coming out of nothing, particles coming out of nothing, different types of nothing, how unstable nothing is. This is nonsense. And it is. But this is what our allegedly academically advanced people believe today, as they would put down the Genesis account. My goal is to encourage all of us to be willing to simply take God's word for what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the people who mock us as being simpletons, in reality, are believing something very close. I think what we believe actually is easier to believe, because just think about it, what's easier to accept? Creation out of nothing that came from nowhere, or creation out of nothing that was created by the ever-existing God? I think one of those is much easier to accept. You maybe want to give that some thought. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have our first point. God created the universe out of nothing. And now let's look at verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. This is an incredibly debated verse. It's plain, I think. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and I think more to come, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. If we would just read it and take it at face value, it's fine. But see, the pressure is on to reinterpret Genesis in a way that allows for evolutionary processes over billions of years. That's where we have problems. Let's talk about, first of all, what this text means, and that'll be our second point. Number one, God created the universe out of nothing. Number two, God created the universe in an orderly fashion. Let's just walk through verse 2, and we'll see three key things going on. These are descriptions of God's initial creation. This is what's going on in that first day of creation. You say, okay, what happened? Let's just take them one at a time. First point, God created the world formless and void. That's what he did. You see that, verse 2? The earth was formless and void. That's what it says. Again, it's like a potter who takes clay. For some of you children, it's like playing with Play-Doh. Think Legos. You might want to make, I use Legos. You might want to make a nice castle out of your Legos, but what do? You start with a bunch of Legos. They're kind of formless and void. They're nothing. You might want to make a nice vase out of your clay, but what do? You start with the lump of clay. So here is God, and he's making the universe, and what's the first thing he does? He creates matter. He creates the world, and he creates it formless and void. And some people would say, no, Greg, that's not what's going on. I think there's judgment in this. There's no judgment in this verse, guys. This is God creating. This is not God judging. No judgment in this context. You say, I think the world's formless and void because God was judging sin. Hint, there's no sin to judge. God is making the world. He first created it formless and void, and you'll understand in a little bit why I'm emphasizing this second subpoint. And he began the work in darkness. The earth was formless and void. That's number one. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. You say, that's evil. It's not evil. It's darkness. You say, darkness is evil. No, no. Darkness is the absence of light. Okay? You say, but we need light. Well, read verse 3 and you'll get light. But we're not there today. Okay? God's going to make light. But he starts in darkness. No evil. No judgment. This is God. You say, well, why doesn't he turn on the lights? Because he hasn't made light yet. How's that for a good reason? Okay? He created it formless and void. And he began working in the darkness. And what's our third thing we read in verse 2? And the Spirit of God was moving over the source of the waters, over the surface, excuse me, of the waters. We have the Trinity all working together, right? We have one God, three persons, God the Father. Most people believe that's a reference to God the Father in verse 1, Elohim, in the beginning God. We also have seen last time that the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead, is active in creation. Quick review, remember John 1, 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the very beginning, there was the Word. That's Jesus before Christmas. And the Word was both with God and was God. And then remember what verse 3 says? All things, John 1, 3, came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus played an active role in the creation. So we read God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim there again, probably a reference to God the Father, but God the Son is active in creation as well. And here's verse 2. Now we see the Spirit of God is active in the creative processes. God the Holy Spirit playing a role in creation. And you say, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Look at The Spirit of God was moving over the surfaces of the water. And that verb, moving, it's used in Deuteronomy 32:11 of an eagle hovering over her young. Now, probably most of us don't have nests of eagles in our yards, right? But I think we all have, you know, we've seen nests maybe outside your window or whatever. And you see that mama bird taking care of those little babies, caring for the babies, protecting the babies, assisting the babies. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit's doing here. You see, I think the Holy Spirit's judging people and making it dark and making it... Guys, there's nothing to judge. Can I say it again? There's no sin yet. This is a context of creation. This is God creating things in an orderly fashion. He starts and it's formless and void. He's working in the darkness because He hasn't made light yet. And the Holy Spirit, along with the pre-incarnate Christ, are working together with God the Father, one God, three persons, all doing this incredible act of creation. And that's what the text says. And here's the problem. You can't find a science book, apart from published by Christian publishers, that will tell you this is what happened. So for those of you, and I'm not saying this is a negative thing, but for you that have children in public schools, they are teaching something. They are teaching something accepted scientifically as truth that is contrary to the Word of God. And the people that are teaching this at our local universities where some of you attend school are being taught as this is scientifically validated to be accepted as truth, something that is contrary to the Word of God. Even well-meaning Christians lack confidence in the Bible. So this is what even some well-meaning Christians, now some of them are not well-meaning, but here's what even some well-meaning Christians do. They think, wow, there must be a way we can finesse Genesis. We can like reinterpret Genesis. We can nuance Genesis. Like, I don't want to be thought of as one of those allegedly ignorant, Bible-believing people who like really believe God's Word. Maybe we can creatively think of a way to gently change Genesis to allow there to be the possibility of evolution over billions and billions of years. And we have many churches doing that today. We have many formerly conservative Christian universities doing that today. Someone sent me a text even this week, Greg, what are some of the commentaries that you're using on Genesis? And I took a while to reply because some of our trustworthy, helpful commentaries on the Hebrew text do not take these verses seriously. And authors who are good on the gospel in Romans aren't very good on God's word in Genesis. And people struggle with, maybe we can change what the text says. Thus, the third point, I hope I've set up well. Guys, we accept, number three, we accept God's creation account by faith. And I want to encourage you in your faith. I want you to share the confidence that I have in God's Word. I want you to share the confidence that our former pastor encouraged me to have in God's Word. That when we open up to a text in Genesis, it really doesn't matter what the scientific world says. And I have to admit, it's easier today, I believe, to believe the Bible than it was maybe 75 years ago, when people would openly laugh at you if you took this seriously. And there were not Christian organizations that you could access on the internet that have articles by well-educated scientists pushing back on the evolutionary narrative and argue for the truth of God's Word. I think it's actually easier today to believe the creation account than it was 75 years ago. But be that as it may, you may or may not agree with that. I am good with just opening up God's Word and accepting it. So three subpoints. Number one, subpoint. Guys, we don't need to change verse 1. You say, okay, now you're going to tell me people are changing it. People are trying to in many ways. I just give you one. What do you think about verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Greg, if that's true, that meant there was a beginning. And in that beginning, all there was God. And then there was nothing but God. Material matter did not exist. And then God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Ex nihilo. That's correct. Hey, I have an idea, and this is currently being taught. Verse 1 is not verse 1. Did you know that? Verse 1 is not verse 1. Verse 1 is a title. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's just like the title. Don't take that very literally. That's what the story's about. And here's how it actually begins. Start with verse 2. The earth was formless and void. You say, where did the earth come from? Oh, it's always been there. It's been there for billions of years. You say, but I thought there was a beginning that God, I already told you, verse 1 is not verse 1. Verse 1 is a title to Genesis. And some of this will relate to Hebrew, but the first word, if we're going to translate verse 2 literally, we would have the word now or the word and. How would you begin a creation story with and the earth was formless and void? Well, it must be you had a verse 1. So arguing that verse 1 is not verse 1 is not really a very good argument. And thus, in our Bibles, what we have is accurate in relationship to the Hebrew text, and we don't want to dismiss verse 1 as not being verse 1. That's just one example. We don't need to change Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He did. You say, what else do people try to do? Second example. We don't need to retranslate verse 2. That is commonly done by Christian authors. You say, how did they retranslate it? Okay, let me read verse 2. Put them together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Focus on the beginning of verse 2. The earth was. You say, what is that a reference to? We would say it's a reference in relationship to verse 1. This is how the earth was when God initially created it. Creation has just begun. That's why I spent that time on the second key point. So God makes it formless and void, and God's working in the dark, and the Spirit is watching over. But many people say, no, let's retranslate that so we have a place for billions of years and the possibility of evolution. And they would argue that verse 2 actually refers back to before verse 1. And they retranslated something like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, guess what? Before He did, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving. And that's what it was like before verse 1. The Hebrew grammar does not support that change, which is why in our translations, you find a pretty uniform translation of verse 1 and verse 2. there is no reason to try to retranslate verse 2 except one. You say, what's that reason? We have to come up somewhere with a couple billions of years, many billions of years, to allow for the possibility of evolution. And so once we put that on the table and that becomes our agenda and we're thinking, wow, that's what everybody kind of believes. We obviously have been here for billions and billions of years and we have all of this evolution. If I say to people, I believe Genesis just the way it's written, they're not going to think I'm very intelligent. And so people come up with these different ideas. This is my guess. I'm going to guess most of you have not even heard of those two. And I'm going to guess that more than a few of you have heard of the third one. So I am arguing we should accept God's creation account by faith. First example application, we don't need to change Genesis 1:1. Second point, we don't need to retranslate Genesis 1:2. And third point, we don't need to insert a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. You say, Greg, what are you talking about? I'm talking about what is commonly called the gap theory. Have you heard of that? It's also called the ruin reconstruction theory. It's the idea that, I'll read verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop. Millions and millions and millions, why not billions of years, before you read verse 2. You say, what's going on there? It's a gap. You say, what happened in that gap? There was a pre-Adamic race. There was a group of people that did not descend from Adam. And in that pre-Adamic race, Lucifer fell into sin. And when Lucifer sinned, God judged the original creation. And what happened to God's good creation? That's verse 2. Once God judges the earth because of Lucifer's sin, the earth was formless and void. That's because of God's judgment. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's because God is judging the world. And guess how he did it? Notice verse 2. The darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's the flood. You say Noah's flood? No, Noah's flood is the second flood. This is the first flood. You say, what flood? It says that the darkness was over the surface of the deep. What else could that mean except there was a pre-Adamic race and Lucifer must have sinned and then God judged his good creation and then God created a flood. Don't you see it? You say, Greg, it's not there. One more point. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You say, what was the Spirit of God doing? The Spirit of God was judging the world because of the fall of Lucifer by sending that first flood. God was making everything formless and void. You say, why would anybody believe that? It's in the Scofield Bible. Go to the old Scofield Bible and read your note on Genesis. And C.I. Scofield is a believer. But see, that's what happens when people feel the pressure of, man, I have to believe something that doesn't make me look like a fool in the eyes of the world. Everyone knows there's billions of years. There has to be room for evolution. Maybe I can put it in the gap. Well, guys, there's problems with this, right? There's no hint of this in the text. It's fiction. And the whole context of this text is creation, not judgment. Why would anyone alter the plain meaning of God's word? Churches are doing it all the time. They're doing it in verse 1, in verse 2 with creation. Get farther in the chapter, into verse 26, 27. They're doing it on issues of gender. Right? We all know what it means. God created people, male and female. Oh, we used to know what that means before the world went transgender. Go to the end of chapter 2 and to verse 24. What is marriage between a man and a woman? Well, we used to teach that before we understood what's true about homosexuality. We can nuance that one as well. And there are Christians who are letting the world shape them into its mold. And because of a desire not to be rejected by the culture, there are many people that are struggling to accept the clear teaching of God's Word. When in reality, my plea for all of us is that we would come with faith to the Scriptures. And when we read something so clear, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, that we would say, yes, I do believe God's Word. And I accept that. And as people roll their eyes and make condescending comments, that's all right. I understand. They're not followers of Christ, and they haven't submitted to the truth of His Word. In wrapping this up, I am arguing this morning that we can trust God's creation account. We have the Word of God. But more than that, because you might say, Greg, I believe Genesis, I'm good. Where does this help me in my everyday life? Second concluding point, we can trust our Creator God. If the sovereign Creator of the world is able to create the universe ex nihilo, from nothing, in absence of material, there was none, then certainly He can help us even when the world seems out of control. And the world does seem out of control, does it not? I was reading this week of what's called the annual Marymore Grand Prix bike race in Washington. It was held this past July 19th and 20th. And they were giving awards to the winners in the women's division of this race. The only problem is three of the people on the platform were actually men racing in the women's division. You say, how can you do that? Because today you could say, oh, yeah, I want to race with the women. I'm a girl. And today people say, that's fine. I kind of wish this would have happened earlier when I was in high school, because I was never that good in sports. I mean, I was average. I mean, I'm playing baseball and I'm just an average guy. If I would have said, Coach, I'm kind of feeling like the feminine vibe today, then I could have gone on the girls' team and probably been pretty good and maybe made it to the Olympics. Oh no, not true, because this year in the Olympics, they pulled baseball out. Did you know baseball is no longer an Olympic sport? But break dancing now is? I told you the world's going crazy. We have break dancing, but no baseball in the Olympics. You say, Greg, is that influencing how you watch the Olympics? No. Because I'm not watching the Olympics this year. And some of you know why. Because in Paris this week at the opening of the Olympics, I'm going to choose my words carefully, they invited a group of men that are dressed like women, and that's how they prefer to dress, not acting, to mock the Lord Jesus Christ and His Last Supper. Google it. And when people objected, the leaders in France said, there's nothing wrong with that. And many people have said, try doing that with the Islamic faith and see how long you last. It's only It's only Christ that people openly mock. And that just made me think, well, fine, I don't need to watch the Olympics. I have enough to do anyway. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't watch it. You do what you think best. I use that as an illustration of the world seems crazy in so many ways. You say, so should we get worried, depressed? No. We should remind ourselves of what is true, that we have a sovereign creator, the creator of all things, and if he's able to take nothing, which is really, you know, how do you take nothing? If he's able to create the universe without anything previously existing than himself, he's able to help us. This is the teaching of Scripture. Now, I end with this. This is all true for you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, I have Psalm 124, verse 8, in closing on the screen. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. But what if you don't know the Lord? Then once again, we begin with creation. I read from Acts 17, and I've put together verse 24 and 26. It says in Acts 17, 24 through 26, Paul preaching, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, he's the creator, made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. That's what he did. Our creator God, from one person, Adam, created all people. Let's keep reading now to verse 30 and 31. That creator God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Who's that? That's Jesus. Our creator God created one person, Adam, and all of us have descended from Adam. Our creator God then appointed one man, capital M. His name is Jesus. And that Jesus went to a cross for our sin and then was raised from the dead. And that Jesus is coming back. And he will judge all people for their sin unless those people repent. Do you see that? God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. So when I read of men dressing like women to mock my Savior, I'm not praying hellfire and brimstone on them, because that is what they will encounter apart from faith in Jesus. I trust one day they would come to know Jesus. Because for everyone, a son of Adam, and that's all of us, if we don't have faith in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when all of us will be judged for our sin. And that's a horrible thing. But it's right, and it's righteous, and it's reality for all who leave this world without experiencing forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our world sometimes seems out of control, but I trust that your faith's in Jesus, and I trust that you have confidence in His Word, that you have confidence in the Genesis account of creation, and thus you have faith that the Creator God is able to care for you. I trust that's encouraged you this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful that we can open up your word and get to know you better. A God who created all things in the beginning from nothing, and a God who did it in an orderly fashion. Lord, you know the weaknesses we struggle with to avoid rejection, to seek to win approval. Lord, please help us not to allow the world to force us into its mold, but increase our confidence, not only in your word, Lord, but in you, the God of the word, so that when life is hard and things happen that we don't understand, that we would continue to trust that you, our great Creator God, you care for us. And so we pray you'd encourage us in that, in Jesus' name.